And from my children, they would love to be here. They do send their thanks for all of the gifts that you sent when I was here the last time for a missions conference. They were not able to attend that missions conference, and so I came alone. And in addition to this iPad, which I have greatly benefited from, my wife especially wanted me to thank you for the $225 in gift cards to Starbucks. Any missionary who receives $225 in gift cards to Starbucks is greatly blessed. Have you ever received that, Brother Fielder? No. See, that's just, it's absolutely amazing. When I got home, she literally started crying when she saw those gift cards. She said, "This is so sweet." And so that tells you a little bit about my wife. She likes coffee, and I like iPads. So it's really a joy to be with you again. I'd like to tell you a little bit about our ministry. I'm a missionary, and I'm a Bible translator, and I'm also a church planner. I grew up in the country of Mexico. My parents and grandparents before them are missionaries. And I grew up in a home where that missions was the most important thing that we could possibly do. And so the Lord put on my heart at a very early age that I should go into the ministry. And I actually started preaching when I was 13 years old. And so I've been preaching for most of my life. By God's grace, it was just amazing how God began to lead. From a very early age, the Lord had my father teaching Greek when I was only 2 years old. And this was in a seminary in Texas. And so he came home one day and said, "Bill, I want to teach you the Greek alphabet because my students are having a hard time with this. And I just want to see if you can learn it." And I don't really remember this, OK, because I was 2 years old. But they said that I learned the Greek alphabet and the vowels and the diphthongs. And it seemed very easy for me. And so I picked that up. And then Dad began to teach me some more things in Greek. We moved to Mexico when I was 3 years old, and I started learning Spanish. And when I was 5, my cousins who live in Brazil, their mom had this wild brainstorm that maybe if they would write me in Portuguese and I would write back in Spanish, we could learn each other's languages. And it worked. And so by God's grace, we started studying Portuguese. And then when I was 11, I got interested in Japanese with a friend there in Mexico. When I was 17, I went off to college and I studied Hebrew and Greek and French. And I absolutely have a passion for learning languages. And I thought that God was using that in my life to prepare me so that when I would meet people, I'd be able to greet them and say hello, you know, and stuff like that. But I had no idea that God was going to send me into Bible translation. In 1999, God put upon my heart this burden of Bible translation. I was pastoring in Mexico at the time, and things were going great. The church was doing wonderful. The church was running about 600 on Sunday mornings, and we had a full-time Bible institute, and we had many different programs going on. And I started preaching on this subject of Bible translation. And for 2 years, I'd go around and I'd ask people, "Please consider going into Bible translation." And everybody said, "Yeah, that's great. We'll pray about that." And nobody wanted to go. And I felt like a failure. Well, after 2 years, I was on my knees one night after church. And I said, "Lord, what am I doing wrong? How am I not communicating this truth?" And it seems like the Lord just spoke and said, "Well, I've been trying to get a hold of you." And I said, "Oh, you know," and then I tried to bargain with God. And I know no one else has ever tried to do this, but I tried to bargain with God saying, "You know, I've already got a ministry, and who's going to take care of the church and what's going to happen?" And God had a plan for all of that. And I just want to thank the Lord for His leading in our life. Since Mexico, we have also lived in the country of India for 4 years. We lived in the country of Israel for 1 year and 1 month while I was at the Hebrew University of Jerusalem. And then for the last 5 years, we've been in Mongolia. And my family would like to ask you, if you would, to please pick up one of our prayer cards. And if you'll put it on your refrigerator, my wife says it guarantees to keep roaches out of the kitchen. I've not been at home very much lately, so I'm not sure if that really works or not. But if you would take one of those prayer cards and please pray for us, we would really, really appreciate it. Once we arrived in Mongolia, one of the things that I saw was that in our city of Ulaanbaatar, there are 60,000 English-speaking expatriates. And we found out that there were no churches for those English-speaking people. And so we felt that God would lead us to begin an English-speaking church in Mongolia, and we began what is called, ironically, the Faith Baptist Church of Ulaanbaatar. We started this in 2008, and so this next month in July will be our fifth anniversary. And we're really excited to see what God is doing in our midst. By God's grace, we're now running anywhere from 50, sometimes a little bit less, 45 on Sunday nights. And we praise the Lord for His blessings there in the church. We have also been working translating the Bible, the New Testament, into Mongolian. And it looks like we're within a week or two of finishing the initial translation of the entire New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean we're completely finished. That just means we've done the rough draft translation. And then we have a whole lot of checking that goes on after that. So we're probably looking at about another year and a half before we can finish the New Testament. But I would ask you to pray that God would help us to be able to finish the New Testament soon. And then one final personal prayer request. Last Monday, my 3-year-old niece, whose parents are church planters in New York City, her name is Valerie Gibson, she had a ruptured appendix. She's only 3 years old. And by God's grace, the ruptured appendix didn't, the toxins didn't spread throughout her abdomen. They were contained. And they're kind of in this little membrane pack, and they're trying to reduce that with antibiotics. They say that it's going to take 6 weeks before that they can operate. So basically, she, as a 3-year-old, has to be immobile for the next 6 weeks, 6 to 8 weeks. And I would just ask that you would pray that God would help. Her name is Valerie Gibson, and I would certainly appreciate your prayers. And I will let Pastor Lopez know what's going on in her life so that you as a church will be updated on that. At this time, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 29. Proverbs 29 and verse number 18 is one of the best known verses in the book of Proverbs. Last night, as I was finishing up my notes, I went through my sermon outline part of my computer, and I realized, Dr. Fielder, that this is the first time, as far as I can tell, that I've ever preached from this verse. But Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 18 contains a very important message for us that I believe God would have us to consider this evening. And so I would ask that you would follow along as I read Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 18. The Bible says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Let me read that again. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I come before you tonight and I recognize my own weaknesses and frailties. And Lord, I know that nothing good can come of this message unless your Holy Spirit directs my thoughts and my words. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified tonight. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us with the truth of your word. And Lord, that you would help us to be obedient to the commands of your word. And then, Lord, I pray also that you would just speak to us. And Lord, help us to be obedient to that which is your will for our lives. Lord, I pray tonight that you would remove any obstacle from our midst that would hinder the work of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we commit this service into your hands, and we ask that your perfect will might be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If I were to put a title on the sermon for this evening, I would call it Hope for a Perishing People. And as we read this verse, we see an amazing situation that is brought out here in the Scriptures, and it is a truth that is a universal truth. And if you would, I would like to call your attention to several features of this particular verse. First of all, let's remember that this is the book of Proverbs, and so therefore it's poetry. And as Hebrew poetry, we need to analyze it from the perspective of its being poetry. Now, Hebrew poetry is not like English poetry. As a matter of fact, there are basically four different types of Hebrew poetry. The first type is called explicative. Then you have adversative poetry. You have repetitive and then amplificative poetry. Now, basically, those are fancy words, and that sounds really great and all that. But let me just give you a rundown as to how that actually works. You see, in the the Psalms and the Proverbs, when you're looking at poetry, you're going to find that almost all verses have two parts. Okay? So this is going to be really easy. The first part, in some of them, is explained in the second part. So you have a statement. Sometimes you read it and you go, whoa, what's that about? And then the second part explains what the first part's about. And so that's called explicative poetry. And then you have other types where that the first part is a statement, and then the second part shows a contrast. It shows the opposite. And that's called adversative poetry. And then you have a third type of poetry, which it's somewhat similar to the explicative poetry, except that it doesn't really explain anything. It just repeats the same thing. So the first statement is made, and the second statement is exactly identical, except that it uses other words. And so it kind of gives you a different perspective on the exact same idea. And then you have a type of poetry in which the first statement is made, and then normally that first statement is going to be fairly general in nature, and the second statement is going to be very specific. And we call that amplificative poetry because the second part amplifies or it focuses that which was the original first part. So what do we have here in Proverbs 29 and verse number 18? Look back at this verse with me, if you would, where it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, as we look here in this verse, we see a parallel, and I would like for us to look at the parallel between certain words. Okay? First of all, let's look at the perishing in the first part, and that's contrasted in the second part with someone who's very happy. And normally, you don't think of someone who's perishing as being happy, okay? So if you can try to focus in your mind for just a moment, think of someone who's perishing. Do they look happy to you? No. If they're perishing, they're probably looking like, you know, they're not happy. And a person over here who's happy, as a matter of fact, the Hebrew word actually means rich, blessed, or happy. It means all of that, okay? It's a wonderful word. And in other places in Scripture, it's translated as rich. In other places, it's translated as blessed. For example, you'll remember in Psalm 1, blessed is the man. That blessed is the exact same word as here. And so here you find this person who on the one side is perishing. On the other side, he's happy. And then we see a second parallel, and that is between the word vision on the one side and the word law on the other. Now, the Hebrew word vision here is actually the word hazon. Hazon means a vision of something that you can see, okay, all right, but it's God's words that are seen. This is not someone who, in the middle of the night after having had a lot of pizza before they went to bed, has this vision of a 150-foot tall Dr. Ken Fielder saying, come over to Worldview and help us. No, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about seeing and understanding God's Word. The comparison here is the law of God. The Hebrew word for law is the word Torah. Torah means law. And so it's a comparison between this vision, which we see. And by the way, the word vision is also very close to the same word which is used in Hebrew for a priest. And so it's a person who can see God's word and then give it to the people. What is a preacher supposed to do? A preacher is supposed to read and study God's words and then stand behind the pulpit and tell people what God already said. So basically, what this verse is talking about is the comparison and contrast between people who have the Word of God and people who don't. And that is a huge difference. There is a huge difference between people who have the Word of God and people who don't. Now, you and I who have the Word of God, and maybe many of us grew up in church, we grew up in the faith, we cannot even begin to understand what it's like for a person who has never had a Bible, who has never heard God's Word. Truthfully, it is impossible for me to understand that. Okay, I was given my first New Testament before I was even born. I don't remember a single Sunday in my life when we didn't go to church. I mean, we grew up around the things of the Lord. I have been so blessed. But there are people in this world that live right here in this community who have never one time opened the pages of God's Word. And there is a huge difference between you and between them. And then if we were to compare that or to contrast that with people who live in a country who have never one time heard the name Jesus, they have never one time heard that name, it's even greater. And so as we look here in this verse, we see that there is this comparison and this contrast. Now, the word perish, let's go back to that for just a moment, because it's a word that's only used about a dozen times in all of the Old Testament. There is one time when it's very well known, but it's not translated the same way, and that's in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, and verse number 25. And if you want to open your Bible there to Exodus 32, 25, the Bible actually says there, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked," and by the way, the word naked means the same, it's the exact same Hebrew word as perish in Proverbs 29, 18. And it says, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." Now what happened in Exodus 32? That's the passage, you remember, where Moses went up into the mountain to get these tablets that were written with the finger of God. And notice the contrast between him receiving the word of God and the people that were left behind who didn't have the word of God. They didn't have the man of God. And Aaron wasn't willing to stand up to them. And so they built this calf, this golden calf. And as they began to worship this golden calf, as they began to worship this idol, they started taking their clothes off. You say, "You really believe that, Brother Bill?" That's exactly what the Bible's saying. And can I tell you something about a person who dresses immodestly? You're going to find throughout the world that people who dress immodestly can fall into one of two groups. Either number one, they've never had the Word of God. And I can take you to places, and I know these other missionaries could take you to places, where that people who have never had the Word of God dress immodestly. They don't even know. They do not understand. And then the second group that dresses immodestly are people that have had the Word of God and they went away from it. Now, that may not be a popular thing to say today, but the fact of the matter is, when a person doesn't have the Word of God, inside his heart, he's starting to perish. He's starting to decline. He's getting away from God. And do you recall that the presence of God is what made Adam and Eve to recognize their sinfulness? And when there is no prayer, there is no presence of God in someone's life, they have nothing to reprove them of their sin. And so the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. Now it seems that in this verse, there's a difference between the availability and unavailability of the Scriptures. And I would like to submit to you that when a person has the Word of God, not only do they have all of the promises of God, over 30,000 promises in Scripture, over 600 direct commandments in Scripture, explanations to questions that are asked by people all over this universe. There are things regarding food preparation and raising of the children and husband-wife relationships and all kinds of important information that are found within the pages of this holy book. But people who do not have access to the Bible don't know those things. And so it is that you and I stand tonight in a very important crossroads. And this crossroads is basically this. You and I who have the Word of God, what are we going to do with that great gift that God has given to us? You see, this verse says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." You know, it's one thing for us to have a Bible. It's one thing for us to bring it to church. It's one thing for us to take it home. And it's an entirely different thing when you and I are daily in the Word of God. Not only reading the Word of God, but keeping the Word of God. And so as a Christian, There are two steps, according to this verse, that you and I need to take if we're going to give hope to perishing people. What's the first step? The first step is a personal step of simply keeping it. How can I keep the Bible? Well, we keep the Bible because we know it. By the way, you can't not, there is no way to keep God's commandments unless we know God's commandments. And so if we're going to keep God's commandments, we have to know it. We have to live it. We have to obey it. We have to allow God's word to sink down into our heart. Psalm 119, verse number 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy law." Verse number 11 says, "With thy word have I hid my heart, that I shall not sin against thee, that I might not sin against thee." The word of God in my life, in my heart, will help me to abstain from sin. And so the Bible is what God has sent to us. He has given to us to help us to do His will. Now, unsaved people, they're watching us. They want to know who you are. You may not think that your neighbors know that you come to church on Wednesday night, but they do. They know. They see you coming out of your house with your Bible under your arm, and you're walking out to the car, and you're yelling at your kids, "Hurry up, we're going to be late." Don't we all do that? And we go to church, and we think, nobody on my street knows that. We used to live across the street from a lawyer in Mexico. And this lawyer, unbeknownst to us, would watch us every time we would leave for church. And I didn't know it, but he would actually get out there with his watch. And he would say, "Okay, it's time for them to be going now." And then we'd go to church. We'd try to witness to him and witness to him and witness to him. Then he got sick. My wife went over to take something that she had baked to him. He sat up and he said, "I need to ask you a question. Why do you always go to church?" And he started naming off the different times. He said, "You leave it Sunday morning at this time. You leave Sunday afternoon at this time. On Tuesday afternoon, you go at this time. On Wednesday afternoon, you go at this time. On Thursday morning, you go at this time. On Friday afternoon, you go at this time. On Saturday morning, you go at this time. I can tell because you're walking out with your Bible under your arm. What are you doing at church?" And my wife said, "Well, Sunday morning we go and we have a time of preaching and studying God's Word. And we do the same thing Sunday night. And on Tuesday night we do the same thing. And on Wednesday night we're going out to talk to people about the Bible. And on Thursday morning we have a ladies' Bible study. And on Friday we have a teen activity where that my husband teaches the Word of God. And on Saturdays we're also going out to talk to people about the Bible." She said, "Why do you ask?" He said, "I've been watching you for the last 2 years, and I wanted to see if you were genuine. Would you tell me what you believe?" And that day, that man who was 84 years old accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and the next month he died. You know, you and I may not think that anybody's watching us. You and I may think that nobody knows that we are trying to serve the Lord. But listen, if we'll just be faithful, God will use that testimony to reach others. And so we need to be a right kind of an example. But church, could I ask you to realize that this church is also an example? Tonight, we have people who are joining us by way of the internet who want to know what is going on at Faith Baptist Church in Avon, Indiana. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. But you know what that tells me? That tells me that they would like to duplicate somewhere else what's happening right here. But I hope that this church, Pastor Lopez, would be the kind of church that would be worthy of being duplicated all over the world. You see, as missionaries, we are sent out as ambassadors. We are sent out as representatives of this church. And so what we're going to do on the field is what we see you doing here. I remember the last time I was here, Pastor Lopez and I went out soul winning on Saturday morning. Actually, we rode in the van together, but then we split up and he went one way and I went another way. We had a great time. And afterwards, I was talking to Pastor Lopez and I said, "You know, it's really great that as a missionary, I got to go out soul winning. I said, because a lot of times I go to churches and the pastor will say, well, now all the people are going out, but you and I were supposed to go out for breakfast. I said, I really appreciate the fact that I got to go soul winning here in this church. That was really wonderful. And, you know, I praise the Lord for a church that has an emphasis on soul winning, an emphasis on a bus program. And you may not realize it, but there are those of us who as missionaries. Well, first of all, I follow Pastor Monte on Twitter. And so if you do that, you kind of know what's going on. And, you know, I praise the Lord for this church and for the stand that you folks take. But can I ask you to take that one more step forward? Be a church that's worthy of being duplicated everywhere. In order for that to happen, we have to be Christians that are worthy of being duplicated everywhere. And so the first thing we need to do, if we're going to give hope to people who are perishing, is we have to keep the Word of God. But the second thing we have to do, and this seems like it's not possible, but it is, we have to give it. Now, how is it possible to keep something and give something all at the same time? Well, it's a play on words in one way, because we're keeping it in our hearts, but at the same time, we're giving it. Have you ever noticed that people who keep God's Word and keep God's commandments are also involved in giving God's Word to others? And I believe that it's so important as a Christian that we need to make God's Word available to other people. Someone just this last Saturday came up to me and said, I was out on soul winning in Portland, Oregon, and they came up and they said, I don't have a Bible. Is there any way that I can get a Bible? And I said, yes, if you'll go to church tomorrow morning, I will buy you a Bible. They said, wow, really? And I said, absolutely. They said, wow. Well, they didn't show up. But I told the pastor this person's name, and if they show up, they're going to get a Bible, and I'm going to pay for it. But can I tell you something? When you give someone the Word of God, the first time they have a Bible of their own, their eyes are opened. It makes such a change in their life. And I tell you, it is such a great honor to give someone the Word of God. I've had the privilege of being present when the Bibles were distributed in a particular language for the first time, and people who have never seen the Bible in their own language, as they open it up with an incredible reverence. No one has to tell them, now this is the Word of God, so treat it nicely, okay? You don't have to do that. They treat it with so much reverence, you can't even believe it. And they'll open it up. And I watched one man as he opened up this book, and he went over and sat down all alone, and he just began to read. He just kept reading. He was trying to fill his heart with these words. Can I tell you that making it available to others, giving it to others, is such a blessing. Most unsaved people are not able to get the Bible for themselves. Many people around the world who have not yet had a translation of the Bible, they don't have the ability to go out and find a way to get someone to translate the Bible for them. We as Christians have the responsibility of going to them and giving them the Word of God. You see, the Lord Jesus did not command the unsaved to come into the church. He commanded the church to go out to the unsaved. That's why He says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so, there are several ways that we can make God's Word available. First of all, we can make it available by going and translating the Bible for them. There may be someone here tonight who came to this service and you had no plans that God would ever send you to a foreign missionary field to translate the Word of God. And you've come in and you've heard that there's this translator and that translator and people from all over the world. And you're like, whoa, can I tell you something? Maybe God brought all of us together to impress upon your heart the importance of Bible translation so that someday you yourself might go out and be a Bible translator. Someone would say, well, you know, Brother Bill, I just think it's probably some sort of a coincidence. Folks, I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in divine appointments. And I believe that God has a purpose even in His Word being preached tonight for our lives. And so I'd like to encourage you to consider going and translating the Word of God for someone who has never had God's Word for themselves. Secondly, give so that others can go and translate the Word of God. You know, one of the things that I really appreciate about Dr. Fielder is he is very careful with the people that he associates with, but he has such a heart for seeing the Word of God translated. I am so thankful for that. And I'm thankful for others. And the next few days, we're going to get to have an opportunity to rub shoulders with missionaries who are involved in Bible translation all over the world. That is an honor for me. But can I tell you something? The only way that a missionary can go out and translate the Word of God is if there's someone back home who's willing to sacrifice. This last week, for the first time, Brother Fielder, I'd never done this, but I sat down and I considered how much money we've spent so far on this process of translating God's Word. Pastor Lopez, I figured out it takes approximately $26 to translate one verse. One verse. Approximately $26 to translate a single verse of Scripture. Now, if the Bible has 31,102 verses in it, you think about that for just a moment. That's approximately $800,000. That's a lot of money. Now, chances are there are very few people in this room tonight that could write a check for $800,000 and give it to a missionary and say, I want you to go translate the Bible and I'll pay for the whole thing. That's not the way it normally works. The way it normally works is someone will say, well, I can give $10. And somebody else says, I can give $5. And somebody else says, well, I'll give $11. And that's 26. And that takes care of one verse. Because the way missionary work is done, it's through the sacrifices of God's people. I praise the Lord for the churches that support us here in the United States. This church right now, Pastor Lopez, happens to be our number one highest supporting church. Of all the churches that support us, we receive more money per month from Faith Baptist Church of Avon than any other church. I'm thankful for that. But can I tell you something? I'm also thankful for the ones that can't afford to send us as much money as they might wish, but they're just faithful to continue to send. I'm so grateful for that. Can I tell you that the only way that the Bible can get translated is if there's people back home who are willing to send their money, their sacrifices, so that the Word of God can get translated. And then there's a third thing that every single person in this room, I hope, will be involved in doing, and that is pray that God would send more translators to translate His Word. The Bible says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Pastor Fielder has already told us that there's a huge harvest awaiting us. Over 4,000 languages that do not have anything of the Scriptures in them. What are we going to do about that? Are we just going to act as if it doesn't bother us, or perhaps not care at all? Or perhaps we can become sincerely passionate about seeing God's Word translated and begin to pray every day that God would allow His Word to be translated into these many languages that are still awaiting. What are you doing to help God's Word get out? You see, the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. Is there anything from the Lord in your heart today? 45 years ago, my father was at an engineering school in Texas. Some of you may be able to tell from my accent that my parents are both from Texas. I was raised in Mexico, but there's still enough Texas in me that Pastor Lopez and I get along very well. And, you know, as my dad and mom were preparing to go to Mexico and things were going on in their life, it was amazing how that God worked through people with His Word. Can I tell you something? If it were not for the Lord, where would we be tonight? If it were not for His Word, where would we be this evening? I thank the Lord that my dad taught me the Word of God from the time I was a very young child. He was the one that led me to the Lord, just to the side of the altar in a church in Tepoztlan, Mexico, when I was only 8 years old. But I thank God for His Word in my life. And I want to encourage you tonight to be a person who not only keeps the Word of God, but who gives the Word of God so that others can know what God has said. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. No one's looking around. I know that God is speaking to hearts. And I'd like for you to ask God to show you if there's anything that you're not doing that you need to be doing. Or maybe there's some sin that needs to be confessed, whatever it is. Would you tonight identify more with those who are happy because you're keeping the Word of God? Or are you one of those that's perishing because you're not allowing God's Word to have the effect upon your life that it needs to have? I would encourage you to sincerely ask the Lord to show you if there's an area in your life that needs to be changed. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would be honored and glorified here this evening. Lord, You know that these lips of clay cannot justly commend to my brethren the importance of Your Word. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would just drive that deep into our hearts. Help us to obey Your will. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed.